Welcome to our pre-recorded service for Sunday the 7th of February 2021. It's our prayer you'll find this service encouraging and uplifting and to support you for the week ahead. It's our prayer that next Sunday we'll be able to meet together as normal. As we prepare to listen to Wes preach from God's Word, to sing praises to our God, let us acknowledge our need for Him in the words of the confession. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and care for us all the time. We know that this week we have not always lived the way you tell us. We have done wrong things and not done all the good things we should have done. Only you can save us. So please forgive us and help us to live as your friends. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing praises to God as we sing together, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to His feet thy tribute bring. Ransom filled, His God forgiven, who like me His praise should sing.
So good morning, boys and girls. This morning I need your help as I retell this story. Every time you see these words on the screen, the good news about Jesus can't be stopped, say them all together. Now to our story. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. Philippians was first written for a group of Christians. Christians just like us. We meet in Perth. They met in Philippi. But they met 1,900 or so years ago. That's a long time ago. Back then, they didn't have phones or the internet. Instead, they sent letters. Philippians is a letter written by Paul to a group of Christians. The letter Paul wrote is found in the New Testament. When Paul wrote the letter, he was in prison. No, Paul didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he was a prisoner because he told people about Jesus. Some people didn't like Paul telling people about Jesus, so they put chains on Paul. They tried to stop people hearing the good news about Jesus, but the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. And even though Paul was in chains, he was happy. He was happy because all the people guarding him heard the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus can't be stopped. And Paul was happy because when Christians everywhere heard about Paul, they became brave and started telling people the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus can't be stopped. Some of the people were telling others because they, like Paul, loved Jesus and wanted everyone to know. But others were telling people about Jesus to stir up trouble and to make it worse for Paul. But the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. Whether people did it for right reasons, or whether people did it for wrong reasons, Paul was happy because the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. And Paul was doubly happy because Christians at Philippi had helped Paul tell others the good news about Jesus. From the day they heard about the good news about Jesus, the Philippians told people about Jesus. And not only that, they prayed for Paul as he left them and went out and told other people about Jesus. The Philippians were Paul's partners. Today, just as in the days of Paul, the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. And just like the Philippians, we can share in the work of telling people the good news about Jesus. We can tell people in our family. We can tell people in our school. And we can tell people in our neighbourhood. Wherever we are, we can be partners in telling people that the good news about Jesus, because the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. And we can pray. We can help the good news of Jesus to go throughout all the world by praying, because the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. So let us pray right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're able to tell people about Jesus. We pray for those who serve in other countries, particularly for Francis Cook in Chile and Brittany in the Middle East. But we pray also for our own church, that we may tell people in Wanneroo and around about Jesus. For the good news about Jesus can't be stopped. Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 15 and reading through to verse 23. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach it voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those who are not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello to everyone listening to this service at home. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage from Mark's Gospel, from Mark chapter 1, and beginning at verse 29. Before we have a look, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your grace in giving us your Son Jesus, and for his great sacrifice on the cross that has provided us with forgiveness for sin and reconciled us to you. Father, we also thank you for your word, the Bible, which you've given to us so we might know the Lord Jesus and that we might be able to follow him. So we pray that your Spirit may work in our hearts and minds today. Help us to understand this passage from Mark's Gospel so that we may be more able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Queen Elizabeth II has been reigning over the United Kingdom and the other Commonwealth realms for a very long time, some 65 years. During her reign, she has had a calming and stabilising influence on the Commonwealth. Her positive influence comes from her personal character and nature. Some wonder what kind of influence and effect the personality and temperament of Prince Charles will have on the Commonwealth of Nations, if he becomes the next king, the next monarch. The monarchs and leaders of nations have a direct and important influence on the nations that they lead. There are many examples in history and in the world today where the leaders and the monarchs of nations have a terrible influence on the countries that they lead or reign over. This morning we are having our last sermon on chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, and hopefully we are going to see the influence Jesus has on the kingdom of God. Very quickly after the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark introduces the idea of the kingdom of God, but he doesn't provide us with a clear explanation of what the kingdom of God is, or provide us with a definition of the kingdom of God straight away. It's introduced in a mysterious way in verse 15, with Jesus simply stating that the kingdom of God is near, so everyone should repent or change the way they are living, so they are living in line with the way God wants them to live. And everyone should believe the good news that Jesus is announcing, that the kingdom of God is near. All this raises the question, what is the kingdom of God? The phrase the kingdom of God is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but the idea of God's kingly rule is definitely present. The Old Testament talks about God ruling over his creation in verses such as Psalm 47:2, where he is described as the great king over all the earth, and in Psalm 103, verse 19, where it says, his kingdom rules over the earth. But in addition to God's general and eternal rule over his creation, the Old Testament describes how God exercises a more particular, more specific and exclusive rule over his chosen people Israel through the covenant that he entered into with them after he rescued them from Egypt. Despite Israel's failure to abide by their obligations to obey God, or to obey the covenant and to obey God as their king and remain faithful to him, after the punishment of their exile from the land God had given them, a hope developed in Israel through the prophets that in the future God would again exercise his kingly rule over Israel and all the earth. So when Jesus appeared in Israel announcing the kingdom of God is near, the message the people understood was that the time had finally come when God would establish his rule on the earth over all nations and peoples, with his chosen people Israel occupying a privileged position. They understood that God was going to exert his kingly authority over all peoples, bringing justice and correcting all the wrongs the nations had inflicted on his people Israel. And he was going to do that through his promised Messiah, who would be a mighty conquering king for Israel that would rule over all the earth. But as you read through Mark's Gospel, it is clear that the popular idea of the kingdom of God in Israel was different from what God was about to do. God was going to establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness, but his kingdom was not going to be a material, physical kingdom on earth like the other kingdoms of the world. When Jesus began to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near, he was simply announcing that God's rule on the earth in the hearts and minds of people was about to be established for all time. God's kingdom was not a bricks and mortar kingdom that would be set up over all the other kingdoms on the earth in the first century, but rather a kingdom that would reign in people's hearts as they repented and believed and submitted to his rule in their lives, submitted to the rule of God's king in their lives. It would be a kingdom that slowly grew in the hearts and minds of people in this world, and that would then be manifested materially, physically, in God's new heaven and earth at the end of this world. Now, the people of Israel were right in at least one important aspect of their understanding of the kingdom of God, for it would be established through their promised Messiah king. When Jesus said the kingdom of God was near, it was because the promised king of God's kingdom had finally appeared. Jesus had come as the king of God's kingdom. But he was going to be a very different king than what Israel expected. He was going to establish God's kingdom in a very different way than Israel imagined. The idea of the kingdom of God is God's rule or reign over his creation through the hearts and minds of his people. God establishes his kingdom through his king Jesus, one heart and mind at a time, as they submit to God's kind and gracious rule. Jesus, the king of God's kingdom, is integral and indispensable to God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus. Where Jesus is present, the kingdom is near and exerts its presence on those around him. The kingdom of God commences with the appearance of Jesus ministering with power and authority in Galilee. But in Scripture we see it has three phases. The first phase is Jesus' humble ministry on earth of teaching and acts of compassion from his baptism to the cross. The second phase is Jesus' ministry from heaven as the glorified, risen Saviour King from the cross to his return. And the third phase is Jesus' ministry as the King of God's everlasting kingdom in the new heaven and earth from his return for all eternity. As we read about the very beginning of Jesus' establishment of God's kingdom, what do we learn about the character of God's kingdom? What do we learn about what God's kingdom is like? Well, we can see what God's kingdom is like by observing the character of God's chosen king, by seeing what Jesus, God's king, is like. And by understanding what God's kingdom and king are like, we can see how we are to live as citizens of God's kingdom. Now let's have a look at some of the characteristics of God's king and his kingdom from verses 29 to 38 of Mark chapter 1, so we can see what our King Jesus is like and be reminded of how we are to live in God's kingdom. In these verses, we see important things about Jesus the King, as we see his priorities and how he behaves as he establishes God's kingdom. First, we see that God's King, Jesus, has authority like no one else in God's creation. Authority that Mark demonstrates in his gospel to point to Jesus' identity as God's chosen King, the Son of God, and which strongly hints that Jesus is more than just a man, that he is, in actual fact, God in human flesh, fully human and fully God. In our passage in chapter 1, and in the subsequent chapters, Jesus is seen to have authority over evil spirits, over all sickness, over death, over all creation, over the hearts of people, as a teacher, and even the authority to forgive sin. and we see that Jesus uses his authority to honour and glorify God by working to establish his kingdom on earth. Now in our passage we see, secondly, that Jesus the King is full of love and compassion, and that he exercises it by delivering people from their bondage to the sickness that is part of the sin-affected world that we all live in. In verses 29 to 31, we see Jesus' love and compassion as he delivers Peter's mother-in-law from a debilitating fever. The disciples, recognizing that Jesus has special authority and power after just seeing his authority over evil spirits in the synagogue, deliberately mention to him that Peter's mother-in-law lay sick in bed with a fever. So Jesus goes immediately to her to lovingly and compassionately take her by the hand to lift her up and instantly heal her of her fever. Without any fuss or show, Jesus uses his authority and power in love and compassion to deliver Peter's mother-in-law from the fever that rendered her incapacitated in bed. When Jesus is confronted with the suffering of someone with sickness, he acts out of love to deliver them from their ordeal. Then in verses 32 to 34, Mark describes how later that day, after sunset, when the Sabbath was over and the people were permitted to carry their sick, Jesus again acts in love and compassion by welcoming the people kindly and healing all the sick and maimed brought to him. Similarly, we see Jesus' love and compassion expressed in a different way in verse 34, where he sets many people free from the torment of evil spirits, just as he had done to the man in the synagogue in verse 25. Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, behaved towards other people with love and compassion, demonstrating the way everyone who belongs to the kingdom, to God's kingdom, is to live, demonstrating the way that every citizen of the kingdom of God is to behave. God has not given all his people the authority and power to miraculously heal people, but he has given us all the ability to always act with love and compassion towards others as he does. But then thirdly, we see in verse 38 that although healing sickness and driving out demons was an important part of Jesus' ministry that demonstrated Jesus' love and compassion and also indicated the coming of the kingdom of God, the priority for Jesus was to call all people back to God in repentance and faith by preaching to all people that the kingdom of God was coming. For this is the ultimate act of love and compassion, to point people to Jesus so they can be forgiven and have peace with God. In verses 35 and 36, when the disciples had found that Jesus had left the house early, they searched for Jesus because all the people had come to listen to Jesus and have their sick and demon-possessed delivered by Jesus. Jesus' ministry in Capernaum was going so well, and his popularity with the people was growing. But to Jesus, the most important thing was that people might be turned back to God through the good news that God had begun to intervene in history to restore the creation and was calling all people to repentance and faith. So in verse 38, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." In Jesus' ministry, he was always prepared to heal and restore people from the effect of sin in the world of sickness and demon possession that we live in. But his greater purpose was to call people back into relationship with God. Jesus knew that the ultimate purpose and priority of his ministry was to give his life on the cross to enable people to be forgiven for their sin and reconciled to God. So the proclamation to people to repent and turn back to God was essential to enable people to receive the benefit of his sacrifice on the cross. The priority for everyone in the kingdom of God therefore, is to pass on the good news of Jesus to all people, so they might have their relationship with God restored. Now, miraculous deeds of deliverance from sickness and demon possession, and the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom, made up the majority of the outward part of Jesus' earthly ministry. But it was supported and flowed out of his inner life of prayer to his Heavenly Father. In verse 35, Mark reveals the sustaining source of Jesus' earthly ministry. Following a busy day of ministry on the Sabbath, where Jesus reached out to help the people through miraculous healings, exorcisms, and preaching of the good news of the kingdom, Jesus rises early to spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, to secure a sustained time of prayerful communion with God without interruption. Jesus rose early to get out of the city of Capernaum to find a solitary place. Mark only mentions Jesus praying three times in his gospel. This time at the beginning of his ministry, before he chose his 12 apostles, and at Gethsemane. But by these three times that he mentions, he indicates that a constant part of Jesus' ministry was time spent in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Jesus' ministry was directed and sustained by his close relationship with his Heavenly Father through his constant life of prayer. Jesus' prayerful life and close relationship with his Heavenly Father shows that life in God's kingdom for all his people is intended to be a life of close fellowship with our Heavenly Father through prayer. The last aspect of the ministry of King Jesus that we see in Mark's Gospel today is highlighted in the response of Peter's mother-in-law in verse 31. Immediately following Jesus' miraculous act of compassion in delivering her from her fever, Peter's mother-in-law responded to Jesus' love and kindness by humbly serving her Saviour and his disciples. Humble service of God's people and others is a mark of those who are citizens of God's kingdom. The pattern of Jesus' life and ministry is one of humble, self-effacing service of others. In Jesus' healing and delivering people from evil spirits, in his preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, and in his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus sets us an example of a life of loving service of others for the kingdom of God. Later in Mark's Gospel, Jesus makes it very clear why he had come into the world and how those who follow him should live. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus declares, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." For everybody who is a citizen of the kingdom of God, their life should be a life of serving God and serving others in humility, just like their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus. It is characterized by love and compassion towards others, proclaiming of the good news of Jesus, of the call to repentance and faith, of a life of prayerful fellowship with God, and a loving service of God and others. All this is not new to most of us. But just a reminder from Mark's Gospel, as we look at the kingdom of God. But this is the way everyone who enters the kingdom of God is called to live. This is the way all citizens of the kingdom of God are called to live their lives. May it be so in your life and in mine. Amen.
In Christ Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, his solid ground, firm through the faceless drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. His gift of law and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to a final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no schemes of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you now in prayer, we thank you for the privilege of being able to talk to you about those things which most trouble us, knowing that as our Heavenly Father, you are always pleased to listen to what we have to say. We give you thanks for this day, for the wonder of creation, for the provision of all that is needed to sustain our lives on this earth. We are thankful for the gospel message, reminding us that you are sovereign, the Almighty God, reminding us that as our Maker, we are beholden to you, reminding us also that you are our final judge, who finds our sinfulness and rebellion utterly abhorrent, and that you stand over us in judgment, and we ought to fear you. But mercifully, you are also a God of love, who has been willing to reconcile us to yourself, sending your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in his own body on the cross, and take the punishment we so richly deserve. O Lord, help us to recognize the depth and depravity of our sinfulness, so that we may begin to grasp the enormity of what you have done for us, and in gratefulness to give our lives to the service of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. With this in mind, we bring our prayers before you now. Lord God, we thank you for your care and provision for this parish for over 30 years, for giving us faithful ministers who have always preached the gospel of Christ and Christ alone. We thank you for Neil Walthew's leadership during this COVID pandemic, and for Wes Lamb and Jim Crawley, who so ably support him. We thank you for the reading of Holy Scripture from the Bible this morning, and for the way Wes Lamb has expounded on the passage in Mark's Gospel. Help us, Lord, to reflect deeply on what these scriptures teach us about the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus over sickness and the devil, and to know with certainty that in Christ we are saved. Lord, we pray that we will be emboldened to share with others what we know about the road to salvation. Our Father, we pray now for our aching world, impacted as it is by coronavirus, with all the suffering and disruption this brings. We pray for the production of vaccines able to bring this virus under control, and for the fair distribution of these vaccines to both poor and wealthy nations. We pray for all those whose livelihoods have been impacted, and especially for those in poor countries where welfare payments are unavailable. Lord God, as we look upon our changing world, we see new and aggressive powers vying for dominance, and with it the likelihood of conflict. We pray, Lord, that you will withhold the hands of those who would go to war. We lament and pray for our affluent Western countries, where so many people have abandoned any pretense of Christ-centered faith. Yet by your grace, Lord God, faithful congregations still persist, and we give you thanks for them and for your light, which is still shining in the darkness. Our Father, we pray for our evangelical churches here in Perth, and lift up to you those with whom we have close links. We think especially this morning of Ellenbrook and Rockingham Safety Bay and Kallaroo. And we pray for them and ourselves, that as we open our doors for Sunday services, you will bring new people in to hear the good news of Jesus. Lord God, overseas we pray for countries in strife. We pray for America, where in recent days we have seen rampant hordes attacking their own government institutions. We pray for return to law and order in that country, and that the new government under Joe Biden will find a way to bring about political stability and racial harmony. In a word, Lord God, we pray for America, that as a nation, it will once again seek after Christ. Lord God, we think now of Christian missionaries around the world, and particularly those linked to this parish. We remember your faithful servant, Francis Cook, serving you in Chile. She has done so, Lord, for all her life. We continue to pray that during this time of political and COVID uncertainty, you will keep us safe. We pray that through her teaching ministry, students will be made ready for Christian leadership both in Chile and elsewhere in Latin America. We think also, Lord, of Edward and Amber Walthew, with their two children, Daria and Cyprian, in Poland. We pray for them as a family, still settling into a new country, with all the effort this entails. Keep them safe from harmful infections, and even now, use them, we pray, for effective Christian service. We pray for Neil and Anthea here in Perth, who miss them so greatly, and likewise for Amber's family, who reside in America. We pray for our dear Brittany, now here in Australia, after her lengthy term in the Middle East. We pray, Lord, for all the Muslim women to whom she ministers, and thank you for her ability to make friends with so many of them. We ask, Lord God, that these women will reflect deeply and what they heard from Brittany, and that some will know that Jesus, even now, is calling them. We pray for Brittany herself, that she will be encouraged through deputation, and that we also will be encouraged when she speaks to us. On this home front, we pray for the fire burning now out of control in the hills east of Perth. We thank you for the firefighters bringing this blaze under control and for the milder conditions helping them now. O Lord, we pray for those who have lost homes and possessions and animals, that these people will be comforted by those around them. But mostly we pray that those who suffer now from material loss will still be thankful for their lives. I suspect there may well be others on your hearts today for whom you would like to pray. While I sit down for 2 or 3 minutes, I'd ask that you feel free to bring them before the Lord. Lord God, as we close now, we remember with gratitude those who were responsible for leading us to faith in Jesus, be it by their prayers, their example, or by their testimony. Lord God, help us to do likewise for those we know. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children, the fruit of the suffering, saved and redeemed by his blood. Called to be holy and counsel the nations, called by his power, filled with his love. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for a church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Countless the souls that are stumbling in darkness, why do we sleep in the light? Jesus commands us to go make disciples, this is our cause, this is the fight. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Listen, the wind of the Spirit is blowing, end of the age is so near. Powers of the earth and the heavens are shaking, Jesus, our Lord, soon shall appear. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for a church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for a church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us in this service. Let's conclude with the benediction. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. May you have a blessed week, and we look forward to being in contact with you shortly. Take care. God bless.